Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Look at a couple of passages of scripture today. I want you to get your Bibles ready because I've been looking forward to this, to sharing with you some things that I think are going to not only open your eyes, but perhaps blow your socks off. No socks. That's why I didn't wear socks today either. Just so it wouldn't happen to me. But we've been talking in the last couple of months. We've been doing just a series on conversations with Jesus. How did Jesus respond to certain questions and certain incidents and events around his life? And how did he answer people? And we talked about just, you know, almost many, many themes. Themes of forgiveness, themes of anger, themes of hypocrisy. And last week we talked about something the disciples wanted to know. They wanted to know, how do we know that we're coming upon the last days? I think that's a subject that resonates with many of us, especially in lieu of all the things that we've seen on, you know, in the world news. As you look at, you know, North Korea, but more so as we've seen, you know, hurricanes that never before have been recorded in intensity. We see earthquakes, we see volcanic eruptions, we see things, and you know, I think all of us, to a certain extent, we see these things occurring with greater frequency and greater intensity, and I think the first response that we have is, what in the world is going on? Look at the person next to you and say, what in the world is going on? Yeah, what's going on? And I think that that is a great question to ask. And because it's a great question to ask, I think it just helps us springboard exactly into what Jesus says. Because a great part of the Gospels is dedicated to end-time prophecy. What's going to happen towards the end? Now, I say this today not to scare you, because you should not be scared. Now, if you're not right with God, if you're not serving God wholeheartedly, then you should be scared. Then I want you to be, I want to scare the bejesus out of you. But if you are right with God, it should be something where you say, man, this gives me hope. Man, this helps me understand where we are in God's timeline. Where exactly are we living in? And, you know, what are the indicators of Christ's second coming? Now, I don't know if they were able to upload the PowerPoint, because I had the PowerPoint there ready, but I don't know. I didn't get a chance to talk to the sound person today. To Henry. So Henry, if you can dig that up, it's on the flash drive. It's called Conversations with Jesus About His Return, Part 2. There's a part 1 from last week. There's a part 2. But I want you to look at Matthew 24 for a moment, where the disciples ask Jesus a pivotal question. And it says in verse 3, it says, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Because Jesus is telling them a little bit about what's going to happen in the last days. And so it piqued their curiosity. And so naturally, Lord, what are the signs? What's going to happen? And we're going to jump all the way to verse 30. And the reason we jumped to verse 30 is because last week we covered the first part from verse 4 all the way till about 29. We didn't cover it in Matthew. We covered it in its synoptic gospel of Luke. And in verse 30 he begins to show us some different signs. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. What is Jesus describing there? He's describing the time of when he's going to return. There are more prophecies in the Bible about Jesus' second coming than his first coming. I want that to sink in. Because the Bible talks more about end time events and second coming events than the events surrounding his initial visit to earth, right? And so now look at what it says here in verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Israel is symbolic. One of their symbols of Israel is a fig tree. Figs would blossom twice a year. Okay? As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. It says, I tell you the truth, and I want you to make a mental note of that. Hopefully, you're looking at it in your Bible or you're following it along. Did the outlines get passed out? People have outlines? I'm looking, I'm not seeing everybody with outlines. You got to have an outline. Come on, guys. Come on. What is this? You got to follow the outline. There we go. All right. It says, now it says, I tell you the truth. He says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus is talking about a generation that will not pass away, that will not die until they see the fulfillment of what he's just talking about. His return. So which generation is that, right? That's something that would be in our minds. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said, you can take it to the bank. If the Bible speaks it, it will come to pass. It will most definitely happen. So now, verse 36 says, no one knows about the day or the hour. So whoever said Jesus was returning last Saturday, as a fulfillment of Revelation 11, first couple of verses, the woman in the sky, blah, 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 because of the great sign. Whoever said that was a phony. Was a phony because Jesus said it right here. Nobody knows the day. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, remember when Jesus said this, he was on earth. So his knowledge of that event was limited because he emptied himself, right? Doesn't mean he doesn't know now. Most definitely he knows, right? But it was something that was available only to the Father. In verse 37, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. He's saying, listen, people are going to act the same way they acted during Noah's day. Remember the Bible says that there was an increase in wickedness in the book of Genesis, which is the cause for the flood. People were doing their own thing. They were eating and drinking. In other words, there was a prevailing party attitude. There was certain chaos that ruled the land, right? He says, and even though Noah is known as a preacher of righteousness, and he preached, you know, after a while, they didn't believe him. There are people that you work with. There are people in your family. There are people that are your neighbors and friends that do not believe that Jesus will return. And some of them may be very skeptical and in fact, in a mocking tone, say, you've been saying that for the last 20 years. You've been saying that for the last 10 years. You've been saying that. I've been hearing that for the last 50 years. Right? And so, just like it was in the days of Noah, they're probably telling Noah, you've been saying that for the last 120 years. Give me a break. It's never going to happen. And it says, all of a sudden it happened. Okay? When Noah entered the ark, they didn't know what was going to come upon them, and it took them all away. And that's how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. It says, watch this. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. The other left. Two women will be grinding in a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. It says, therefore, keep watch. Keep watch, right? Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Look at the person who said, you better be ready. Be because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. All you have to do is hear or watch or read the news, and you're seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes, right? The Bible says that in the last days, people would be just like they were in the days of Noah, preoccupied with fun and with pleasure and with partying, not giving too much thought, not giving any thought to God, to his kingdom, and all of a sudden, it was going to be too late. And he says that the result of them, of that happening, was that two would be in the field, one would be taken, the other one left. Two would be working on the mill, in the handmill, one would be taken, one left. What is this referring to? What is this referring to? This is referring to the actual event of the second coming of Jesus. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians for a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because I want to share with you a couple of verses that shed some light. I guess, did that PowerPoint not come out, Henry? Did it not come out? Maybe I copied it wrong. All right. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." What is Paul describing? Paul is describing, okay, one of the parts of the second coming. The second coming of Christ has two main events. Remember that. Two main events make up the second coming. The first main event is what we call the catching away or the snatching away. The word that Paul used was a Greek word called harpazo. Harpazo means to pluck, to pull, to take by force. Okay, that's where we get the word rapture. Some people that say the word never really appears in the Bible. No, but the description of the rapture does appear. It means a catching away. Now look at what it says in the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Look at the very first three verses. It says, "Now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Same thing Jesus said, right? While people are saying there's peace, there's safety, we're secure, it's not going to happen. It hasn't happened for hundreds of years, thousands of years. It's not going to happen. It's a fable. It's a phony. It's a fairy tale. Okay, it's just things created by man to control people. Heard that one before? Right? It says, when people are saying this, all of a sudden, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Paul describes an event in which we call the rapture, in which Jesus, with the loud trumpet call of God, will come down, but he will not actually come onto the earth. It says there that he will meet us in the clouds. And the first group of people that will go up will be all the believers that died in our lifetime and all the way back unto Jesus' ascension. All the people that died in their faith, their spirit is now, their soul is in God's presence, but now they are awaiting a glorified body. So at that moment, graves will open. I don't know, they literally will open, or the bones will somehow be reformed, and people that have died to see the particles and the molecules. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know God can do it. If he can create the world in 7 days, he's certainly capable of doing this, right? So everything is going to come together. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us that are still alive, says, as they're going up, we're going to all of a sudden meet them, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That is second coming of Christ, part one. Part two is what happens at the end, because now when this event takes place, okay, the Bible talks about a period known as a period of great tribulation. Some people have called it the time. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week or the seven-year tribulation. And most of the book of Revelation, if you read Revelation from chapter 6 on, and most of it is occupied with talking about this horrific period, right? For instance, during this period, just so you know, during this period, there's going to be a world power that's going to rise, right? The Bible calls him the Antichrist. More on him later, right? There's going to be also during this time period a mandatory registration system where none of us or no one that's alive during that time will be able to buy or sell or trade without receiving this mandatory registration system that the Bible calls the mark of the beast. Exactly. So you know when you're ahead of me. Good. Then something that is descriptive of these 7 years is that there will be 7 years where the increase of war is going to be so intense. Okay, the natural disasters, there's going to be a nuclear exchange. There'll be death unlike any other time in mankind's history. That's why they call it the time of Jacob's trouble. That's why they call it the Great Tribulation. See, you have tribulation, then you have Great Tribulation. And somebody once said, if you read Revelation, you realize this is true. You realize that during that seven-year period, you have man's wrath against each other, man's wrath, you have the devil's wrath, and you have God's wrath all being poured out during that seven-year window, all at the same time. And so then the people that remain, after millions of people dying during that time, billions even, dying during that time, the people that remain after these 7 years, okay, they're going to face one another in the battle of all battles. The Bible calls it the Battle of Armageddon. It's kind of like a World War III or worse, right? And then at that battle, at the end of that battle, is when you have Jesus coming for the second part, second return of Christ, part two, where now Jesus is not just coming in the clouds and everybody's going to see him. Jesus will come in the clouds. Everyone will see him and they will mourn because they know he's the one that they've denied. And as he continues to come, the Bible says he will place his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will begin what the Bible calls the millennial reign of Christ. See, throughout history, the world has lacked a perfect king, a perfect leader. But when Jesus returns, he's going to rule with perfection. He's going to be the absolute perfect king that this world needs and that this world awaits, right? And so these events that we're talking about, that I just described, these events, I believe, are what Jesus said. They're right at our doorstep. Now, you know when somebody's at the doorstep, what's going to happen? They're about to come into the house, right? And so I think that many of the things that we're seeing are a way of God revealing to us, listen, the time is at hand. So don't be a naysayer, don't be a mocker, don't be a scoffer, don't sleep, don't be like those in the days of Noah, be alert. That's why Jesus spoke about this, because he didn't want us to be caught by surprise. Don't be caught by surprise. So when will these things happen? Exactly, precisely. Now, we told you already we cannot predict the exact date. But here's what we can predict. We can predict the season. We can have a roundabout knowledge of when that it's going to occur. We can basically say, I don't know the exact date, but it's going to be close, especially as we see this, as we see these signs, like a woman that's expecting. We talked about this. In fact, I referred to it in the scripture. It's like a woman that was expecting. That she may have contractions a week before the child is born, right? Ladies, you know that to be true. But then as the baby's getting ready to be born, those contractions increase. They increase in intensity. They increase in frequency. So these signs that we're seeing are doing just that. They're increasing in intensity and they're increasing in frequency. So we're seeing more and more and more of these signs, and that's giving us a glimpse or an understanding that, listen, we're coming upon the season. We don't know the day, but we're coming upon the season. Now Jesus thought that it was important enough to devote a great amount of time to telling us what those signs will be. Now we talked about these last week, so you don't need to go there. But I think that the message is on our website last week. So if you happen to be here today and you missed last week's is part one. This is part two. You can go to our website. If not, I at least have the outline. We've been having trouble with the recording for about a year. And we got to try to get that squared away. But I think we actually managed to get that recorded last week. So hopefully it's available to you. But here's what he talked about. Here's what we talked about last week about what were some of the signs. Well, some of the signs would be that there'll be many false religions or false saviors. Okay, he said there'll be many wars, and there'll be threats of wars, and there'll be conflicts among people groups, and there'll be races that rise up against each other like in no other time. There'll be many earthquakes, he says, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be not only famines but pestilence. Pestilence or epidemics, right? There's going to be many fearful events, things that when you look at saying it's going to strike fear in your heart. Many great signs from heaven. There's going to be great persecution against the church, against believers. Jerusalem will be at the center. Now circle that one if you have your notes, if it's in your notes. Circle that one because we're going to jump to that in a few moments. But Jerusalem, he said, will be at the center. There will be signs in space, he said. There will also be confusion and worry over the signs in the sea. Tsunamis and hurricanes and strange tides and anxiety and fear will rule. We talked all about this last week, right? So today I wanted to share with you just three signs. Three more signs. And the first one that I wanted you to look at is the one that we just talked about the Jerusalem Jesus said is going to be at the center. When Jesus said, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem. In other words, what he's saying is that when you see Israel and Jerusalem playing a prominent role, being in the news, says by looking at the events surrounding Jerusalem, we should be able to see some signs. Now, this is pretty interesting. Because Israel did not really exist. Jerusalem did not really exist as its own nation until our generation. Right? Israel became a nation for the first time in over 2,500 years, an independent nation, because they were around during Jesus' day. Jerusalem existed and has existed all throughout. But for it to be its own independent nation, its own state, right? That has not happened in over 2,500 years. And the first person to talk about that, well, not the first, but the first one that gives us the most prominent prophecy was a guy named Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, says, I will put my, referring to Israel. Ezekiel was alive when Jerusalem and Israel were invaded and taken captive. A year later, Jerusalem fell, 606 BC. One of those dates when Ezekiel saw that. So he saw Israel being taken captive, the Israeli captivity, taken off to Babylon. He saw their vast destruction. And during this time, before it even happened, he prophesied about what would happen to them in the future. And he says, I will put my spirit in you, verse 14, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. What? See, up until this time, up until 1948, when Israel became a nation, it was never their own land. Even when Jesus was around, they were just a state of Rome. When they were allowed to come back, okay, and begin reestablishing themselves, they were still paid homage to, you know, countries like Greece and Persia. Okay, they never were their own state. Now, understand something. The land of Israel belongs to Israel, not because they fought for it, but because God gave it to them. It says, I will settle you in your land, right? And now look at this. It says, then you will know the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is, jump to verse 21. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. They're scattered all around the world, okay? and I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. Next year, May 14th, 2018, will mark the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation. Now, the reason I tell you this is because Israel becoming a nation is crucial to end-time Bible prophecy because Jesus said that Jerusalem would be at the forefront of end-time events, right? And he says, in fact, if you go back to what we read last week in Luke 21, it says Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When that ends, then there's going to come a new timeline or a new dispensation. But I don't want to bore you with that because that will take me to a completely different rabbit trail that I'm not going to chase now. But understand this. Here's why I give this as one of the main points today. It's because the end time countdown could not begin until Jerusalem was at center stage. And so that time clock began in our generation in 1948. Now the Bible describes a generation as a period between 40 years and 70 years. And so I find it interesting that next year will be our 70th year of the fulfillment of this pivotal prophecy. So understand that the end days couldn't be the end days until Israel became Israel, which happened in our lifetime, right? And so now, you're not only going to see Israel becoming a nation, which you've seen, but now you're going to see a growing hostility toward Israel because Jesus describes it as armies surrounding Jerusalem. I mean, armies don't surround Jerusalem during times of peace. Only during times of conflict and times of war. And so Israel is going to take center stage, but it's going to become a hated nation, right? And if you look at the headlines, you realize, what do all these Arab nations and Muslim nations and terrorist groups like Hamas and Hezbollah and ISIS and Al-Qaeda, what do they all have in common? They all want Israel gone. If we can grant you one wish, what it would be? What would it be? Israel gone. Okay? And so, understand that in the day that we live in, that public sentiment toward Israel has shifted. In 1948, public sentiment was geared toward Israel. When we discovered what happened in Auschwitz and the concentration camps and the 6 million Jews and the travesty that took place during World War II, everybody was, yeah, give them their own nation. These poor guys have been through hell and back. But what happened was that there were still a few nations that were opposed to that, mainly Middle Eastern nations. But now public opinion has shifted. We're now that sentiment is no longer existent, right? The UN, which to me is a worthless organization, but I digress. Sorry, that's just my political statement for the day. Okay. The UN regularly condemns Israel. Now, why do they condemn Israel? They mainly condemn Israel for two things. For defending itself. See, they want Hamas to throw rockets into their territory, but they don't want Israel to throw rockets back at the Hamas. Ah, you've done wrong. You've done excessive force. So they can regularly condemn Israel for use of force when in fact all Israel is doing is condemning Israel. Now listen, I'm not saying Israel is innocent. Completely innocent. No. But what I am saying is that there's a hostility and a hatred and animosity toward them that is anti-Christian. That comes from the devil's anger himself vented toward them. And then the other thing the UN condemns Israel for is for building houses on their own land. Oh, you're just inflaming the Palestinians by building on these settlements. You're building projects and tenement buildings, and it's my land. Why can't I build in my life? Oh, you're condemned. We condemn you unilaterally. And listen, whenever the only ally really that Israel has is the U.S. So pray for the U.S. because the day that we vote against Israel, it'll be to our demise. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will prosper that love thee. Now, I am not dumb enough to think that everything that Israel does is above reproach and innocent. No, not at all. But what I am saying is that Israel is God's people. And the Bible says, if you touch me, you're touching the apple of my eye. Listen, don't play around trying to poke God in the eye and expect that you won't get burned by it, right? So as we see this, we're seeing public opinion shift. And listen, don't get caught up in this politically correct opinion, because Israel's enemies do not want peace. Every president that I've known has looked for a way to barter a peace deal between Israel and its enemies. It never works. It's always short-lived. Because why? Because they're beginning with the wrong premise. The premise is that people want, you think that they want peace, but they don't want peace. The Arab nations that are opposed to Israel, they want the total annihilation of Israel. You can't have peace with someone that wants to kill you. Hello! And in fact, think about this, because I want you to go back. I mean, you think about Iran's president. I mean, that guy, Iran. Okay, Israel will disappear. ISIS, Israel will disappear. Al-Qaeda, Israel we're going to destroy. Now, the people that Israel is in most conflict with is not just the regular Muslim nations, but it's their neighbors, the Palestinians. They're the ones that are always, they're the ones, you know, playing the card that we've been mistreated and we've been, you know, unjustly, you know, marginalized, and it's our land too. But think of what happened. Go back with me 17 years, year 2000, July. Back then, the president of Israel was Prime Minister Ehud Barak. Remember his name? And in order to obtain peace, you know what he offered the Palestinians? He tried to make concession to the Palestinian, the PLO. Back then it was Yasser Arafat was still alive. And he offered the Palestinians control over 70% of the West Bank territory. That's a disputed territory. And all of the territory in the Gaza Strip. Not only that. Okay, but the Prime Minister of Israel also offered to give three quarters of old Jerusalem and allow the Palestinians to set up their capital there. What? But not only that, okay, not only that, the neighborhoods of which the Palestinians would come came under Palestinian autonomy, meaning that they would have custodianship, right, over the Temple Mount. What? And they would have sovereignty over every Islamic and Christian holy site. This is what Ehud Barak was offering, okay? And in exchange, what the Palestinians would do is that they would rely on a Palestinian authority's paramilitary security forces, and that they would disband the main military. They would share water with Israel. They would allow Israel the right to build radar stations in Palestine. And not only that, we're going to give you Palestinians $30 billion to get started, to get on your feet. Anybody in their right mind, if you really wanted peace, you say, sure, okay, yeah, uh-huh. Why not? That's not what Arafat did. Arafat rejected the offer, and he told back then, it was President Clinton, he says, the Arab leader who gives up any part of Jerusalem is not born yet. In other words, I'm not going to be the leader that's going to give up part of Jerusalem because they consider Jerusalem to be theirs. And they would consider under this agreement that they're giving up one quarter of Jerusalem. And he says, also, I want to make it clear that he would never relinquish the Palestinian, which is also the Muslim right of return. What is the Palestinian right of return? The Palestinian right of return is the right to occupy any territory, okay, that they have previously invaded and held captive. That's why Muslims today, wherever they build a mosque, that's their territory. Cordoba, Spain, they consider that to be theirs. They conquered, they went in, they consider that all their land because they conquered it once in the past, and so they have the right of return according to Islamic doctrine, right? So here's something that, this happened back in the year 2000, but now go with me 20 years before that. Yasser Arafat was a young man. He didn't have any gray hair. But he was still the leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. And you know what he stated in one of the documents? He says, peace for us means the destruction of Israel. The Palestinian Charter, Article 22, the Palestinian Liberation Organization Charter, says the liberation of Palestine will liquidate the Zionist and imperialist presence. So don't buy into the lie that Israel is heavy-handed, that Israel doesn't want peace. No, the Arab nations don't want peace. Peace for them means the total annihilation of Israel. Be aware of that. Be aware of that. Arab nations have tried to annihilate Israel on various occasions, right? They tried to do it in 1948. Didn't happen. 1956, didn't happen. Six-Day War, 1967. Okay, Egypt and all its arms, they were outnumbered. Israel was outnumbered severely. How did they win in 6 days? See, they were poking God in the eye. When you poke God in the eye, you get wiped out, right? And so they were pretty much wiped out with an inferior army of Israel, but because what? Because God fought for them. So I say all that to say, one of the signs that we need to be looking for in the last days, or we're looking at, it was looking at the prominence of Jerusalem in the news. And we have that. In other words, end time prophecy could never happen without Israel and Jerusalem being its own entity. And we saw that. And we've seen that in our lifetime for the first time in over 2,000 years. Here's the next one. Are you still with me? Because the next one, I think, is one that we've all seen, but maybe you've not been able to put your finger on it. The second sign today is one world government. You've probably heard terms like globalization and new world order. And on the surface, it seems like a good idea because what it does is it fosters a greater sense of cooperation. Yeah, we want to cooperate. We don't want to be divided. Who wants to be divided? We don't want to divide. You know, we want to share. We want to promote a borderless country. No walls. Yet they have walls. We can have a wall, but everybody else can have a wall, right? I'm sorry, that's my second political statement for today. I got diverted. Okay, but here's, you know, in a globalized world, in a new world order, you know, where we're moving towards is that, you know, we want to share economics. We want to share finances. We want to share politics. We want to share cultures and languages and goods. And all of that is shared with a one world community. And listen, on the outside, that all looks good because we look at it as, man, maybe this is what the world needs to bring in worldwide peace. I mean, all these little conflicts and these little, you know, battles that go on between nation and nation. And maybe that will all be served well when we can unite. Let's become one. Let's become one world. And see, what happens is that our world is becoming more infatuated with the idea of becoming a one world government. In fact, I talked to you about the New World Order. The New World Order, I didn't hear it until my lifetime. Okay? And then I heard the then President Herbert Bush talk about the New World Order. And he says, we have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and those future generations a new world order. What is it? That sounds great. Yeah, I want to buy into that. He says, a world where the rule of law and not the rule of the law of the jungle governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill its promise and the vision of its United Nations founders. What's the New World Order? The New World Order is for the United Nations to grow and to have control over every nation state in the world. Right? It cloaks itself. The New World Order hides itself between, you know, with the idea of a united world. But listen, it's just political speak for one world government. And I encourage you to study some of the United Nations documents, things like Agenda 21, things like the original Charter of the United Nations, and you're going to see that the United Nations was created, okay, and in its documents, they are gearing for a one-world form of government, right? They have a commission, the United Nations has a commission on global governance, right? And they put out a report, and the report basically says, in the report, it establishes that for one-world government to work, they need a world court, they need a global tax, they need a global police force, they need a constitution that all other nations' constitutions will be subservient to. And so the wheels are in motion and have been in motion for many years to point us in the direction for this type of government. In fact, in the U.S. Department of State publication 7277, it's called Freedom from War, the United States Program for General and Complete Disarmament in a Peaceful World, written in September 1961. So you have some elitists, you have some people in the aristocracy of the world making decisions behind our backs, and the decisions include the forming of a one-world alliance in where there is a one-world form of government. And now look what that brochure or that publication says. The goal, the overall goal of the United States, okay, is a free, secure, and peaceful world of independent states adhering to common standards of justice, and international, check out this line, and international conduct and subjecting the use of force to the rule of law. A world which has achieved general and complete disarmament. What? Under effective international control and the world in which adjustment to change takes place in accordance with the principles of the United Nations. Are you hearing me? You're not hearing me. He's basically saying, we want to create a free United States that ultimately is going to experience what we want under the rule of the United Nations. And when we're ruled by the United Nations, we will give up our right of sovereignty. The way we give up our right of sovereignty, okay, is we're going to give up our military. We're going to disarm. And it says, and he continues to go on, the document says, the disbanding of all national armed forces and the prohibition of their reestablishment in any form whatsoever other than those required to preserve internal order and for the contributions to a United Nations peace force. Guys, this was written over 50 years ago. The wheels have been turning for a long time, gearing us toward this one world form of government. Most prominent leaders today, okay, think it's a great idea to have a one world form of government. Everybody's equal. Everybody has the same. We're all infatuated with the socialistic, that statist idea. Everybody have the same. But the only problem is that in order for everybody to have the same, you have to agree with everybody. And we all know in socialist republics, as well as communist republics, that when they say everyone has the same, they don't really mean everyone has the same. They mean you all have the same, but me, the leader, I have more. And the only ones that will prosper in that type of society are the elitist. Okay, are the military personnel that enforce it. The average Joe like you and me, okay, we have no chance in a society like that. I mean, where have we seen that? We've seen that in Venezuela. We've seen that in Cuba. Did you know that Forbes magazine published the richest people in the world several years ago? And Fidel Castro was one of the most wealthiest, I think, 100 people in the world. I mean, he was spit mad when that came out. Why? Why? What does that tell you? That tells you that he's telling everybody, everybody has to have the same. We all have to have something in common, but that's only for you. That's not for me. That's not for my brother. That's not for the ruling class. The ruling class will always have more and have everything that the average person wants and desires, but in an economy, in a political system like this, they're unable to attain, right? Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying all that because the Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be a one-world form of government. Look at Revelation chapter 13 for a moment. In Revelation 13, it says in verse 1, "Then I saw a beast rise out of the sea." In verse 5, jump to verse 5, it says, "Same beast, and the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them." What is this talking about? It's talking about a dictator, and it's talking about a system. The system and the dictator overcame and conquered God's people. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. Who is this person? This person is the Antichrist, the dictator that's coming in the future. And it says, John says, he ruled over everyone. And what this means is that when you rule over everyone, there is only one government. There is a one world form of government. Now, you may think this may never happen in your lifetime. But think about it. Think of what we've seen in nations, especially nations that are troubled, that they're clamoring for change. Nations in need, Cuba, Venezuela, people that are, you know, we will support, we have shown time and again that we, the masses, the population, okay, we will support anybody that will give us what we want. We support politicians that promise us something that I don't have, right? And so we tend to elect politicians on the basis that they give us or they offer us some benefit. So when the Antichrist, a very charismatic leader, comes on the spot, when he says, listen, this is going to be good and this is going to be fair for everyone. The U.S. must decrease in order for there to be equality in the world. Okay, when somebody comes up, people that don't have anything is going to say, yeah. Yeah. Because you're promising me something, even though what you're promising me is something so meager, right? And now as our global community becomes more and more infatuated with these socialistic philosophies, okay, you're going to see a rise in people clamoring and thinking statism is the way to go. Let the state take care of us. Let the state give us health plans. Let the state give us lodging. Let the state give us food. Let the state give us exactly what we need. And so it looks promising, especially to those that are struggling to have these benefits. And since the poor and since the underprivileged make up in many ways the majority of the voting population, guess what? Sometimes we're going to vote in. We're going to vote in socialists. We're going to vote in Nazis. We're going to vote in communist Marxist dictators because they're promising us something that we don't have. I'm troubled by the growing sentiment in our country, especially among our millennials, toward, I love millennials. But I think millennials, you've been sold a bill of goods. I think that you have so many people in universities, you know, talking about how great socialism is, and I don't think you know what it takes to operate a socialism. And so you might look at the model of Europe. Why can't we be like the statist nation like Sweden? Sweden happens to be the happiest country on earth. Did you know that? Some of you knew that. But here's what they don't tell you. And they have a model where everybody, you know, you're a man, you're a woman, you have 5 months, you know, whatever, of maternity, paternity leave, and you have, you know, these vacations. But you go to Sweden and you live in like a little shack. And then you look at and you say, how is it that they're the happiest people? Well, then you go over. Here's what they don't tell you. You look at reports about which nation has the highest use of antidepressants. Sweden. So how is it that Sweden can be the happiest place on earth, okay? Next, right up there with Disney. How can they be the happiest place on earth and at the same time have the most frequent use of antidepressants among any of the industrialized nations? Well, there's your answer. They're happy because they're on happy pills. And if you took them off their happy pills, I guarantee you they wouldn't be judged as one of the happiest nations in the world. Why? Because they're living under some very oppressive, and very dark politics and leadership. So politics wasn't the right word, but society, right? Anyway, let's go on. People's desperation will drive them to accept a one-world form of government. This is what you're paying, by the way, $80,000 for your kids to get educated in college for them to pick up on this bill of goods, right? But people's desperation is going to drive them to accept a supreme leader and to accept a one-world form of government. Because we will gladly give up some liberties in favor of security. When the UN was new and it was being founded, the very first president of the United Nations General Assembly, his name was Paul Henry Spock. And he made a statement in the United Nations Economic Summit, European Union, rather, Economic Summit. Listen to what he says. He says, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic crisis in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be it God or the devil, and we will receive him." Unquote. So we are getting ready. When you look at the European Union, classic sign of globalization. European Union, a confederacy of all these nations, where they'll operate under the euro. The Bible talks about a reunified world similar to the old ancient Roman Empire is going to be formed. Much of the world is following suit. We want there to be one world. Now let me go to the third and the last one. The prophet Daniel said that in the last days knowledge is going to increase. Daniel 12:4 says, "You, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase." Can you deny that knowledge has increased exponentially over the last 75 or 100 years? Remember when cell phones came out, that they were the size of a brick? You thought you were cool. You would kill somebody with that thing, right? But listen, but think about, don't just think about the cell phone. Think about the fact that you have a telephone. Who had telephones? Think about the fact, something that still absolutely amazes me when I go to an airport, when I see a machine that weighs tons. How does that thing get off the air and transport me from point A to point B? That baffles my mind. Increase in technology. The increase, how about the use of electricity? Yeah, we know that Ben Franklin kind of discovered that, but it wasn't really utilized to its potential until the last 100 years or so, right? So you have the telephone. Putting a man on the moon. Did you ever think somebody would put a man on the moon? Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about advances in technology, other forms of energy, TV. When I was a kid, Lorenzo, before your time, we had black and white. And then at 11 o'clock at night, it would go fuzzy. It'd sing the national anthem. No, 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 no. And all of a sudden, it'd go to a fuzzy screen. And it was all black and white. You guys remember that? Remote control. I was the remote control. My dad said, "Go up and change the channel." Okay. I was the remote control. Now we got hundreds of channels. We got TV. We have smartphones. We have smartphones that have the computing capability of all the computers that were in the very first space shuttle. Is that insane? Okay. Even with recording devices. When I wanted to listen to a record as a teenager, I had to buy a big old plastic LP. Now I know those are kind of coming back in stock. Or relax. I hear the little hiss in the back. Okay. But listen, we went from that. And then when we got into 8-track tapes, oh, man, we thought that was it. We've arrived. Okay, we are the future. The future is now. 8-track tape. And then we went to cassettes, and then we went to CDs, and then from CDs, we went to MP3 and digital. Now you can have hundreds, thousands of songs on your phone, on your iPod, you know, whatever it might be. It's like, wow. You could store all your computer information in a cloud. What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. It's beyond my pay grade. It's beyond my educational level. But it's up there somewhere. Okay, it can be found somewhere, right? And so what are we talking about? We're talking about advances in technology, cancer detection, okay, genetics, the mapping of the human genome, the ability to clone. You can clone animals. You can clone humans, right? Advances with vaccines, advances in robotics. Before, you'd have to have a surgery, man. You'd be out for 2 weeks, 3 weeks in recovery. You had appendicitis or something like that. Now they go with a little robot. They make a little tiny incision wherever it is. They go in there robotically. The doctor doesn't even have to touch you. He's doing like a little joystick thing. Grab. And now you recover in 2 days. That's amazing. What are we talking about? Advances in technology. Okay. Information exchange through fiber optics, through satellites. You remember when you used to talk overseas? When I was growing up, we had a call. There was like one phone in the community in Cuba with my family, and we wanted to talk to them. You had that little rotary dial. You had to let them know. I don't know how you let them know, weeks in advance. And you were yelling the whole time, "Hello? Can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you." And it was so rustic and ancient, and technology is going to increase, okay? Now, one of the things that to me really lets me know the day that we live in is so close is something called ID technology. ID technology will be used in something called the mark of the beast, and that's in Revelation 13. It says in 13, verse 16, he required everyone, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to be given a mark on the right hand and the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or number representing his name. Do you realize that when John wrote this, he had no idea of what that would entail, but it would entail the ability to count every single person. And we didn't have that ability until the 1960s, when computers just started coming of age. There was one computer in Brussels, Belgium. You know what that computer was called? The Beast. And it was the only known computer that could count every single person and put a name to every person on the earth. And back then, I think there was like 4 billion people back then. And you know how big it was? It took up several rooms. It was so big. Now you could do the same thing with a laptop, with a tablet, right? And so when you look at ID technology, when you look at smart cards, biometric devices, so now you unlock your phone, it's with your thumb. Click. No, now the new iPhone, face recognition. Hello. Oh, you can't trick it. All of a sudden, it recognizes your face, okay? And what is that all for? For security. To prevent fraud from taking place. Okay, microchips. They have microchips now the size of a little grain of rice. That have, I forget what, I read it somewhere where it talked about the number of megabytes in there, but it's an implant. We're placing implants in our pets already. We're placing implants in people already. They're saying this is the greatest thing ever for Alzheimer's patients, for patients with dementia, patients, people that lose their minds, that they might wander from the house and you can't find them. With this implant, it'll give people all the vital statistics, medical information, credit information, financial information, GPS tracking location to where they are, and the world's embracing it. Yeah, it's great. Listen, it's great on the surface. But understand that this is the precursor to what the Bible talked about that could never have been done until our generation. So we're seeing things with our own eyes that is fulfillment of prophecy that is letting us to believe that Jesus is at the door. Okay, think of these devices, no more stolen cards. How many of you guys have gotten a ticket for not having proof of insurance, even though you had proof of insurance? Yeah. Listen, with microchip, just scan my hand, please. Scan my hand. Everything's on there. Oh, yes, Mr. Penta. Yeah, I can see you're up to date. Everything will be on there. No more identity theft. No more that you forgot your driver's license on the way out and you got pulled over. Now you're being detained. You can get medical attention, okay, immediately. So what if you're allergic to something? And what if you need first aid and you need a fire rescue to come and get you, but you're allergic to penicillin or you're allergic to something? With that smart chip, that implant, you can have immediate information on that patient and you can secure the help that they need immediately rather than waiting hours for the reports to come back, right? So it could be life-changing. It could be life-saving. But think about it. As it saves a life, it allows you, it prepares you to get ready to lose your life. Because the Bible says that once you take that mark, it says, the smoke of your torment will rise up forever. You will never, ever be able to be saved, according to the scriptures. So is that microchip technology today? Is that something? Is that the mark of the beast? Like, in other words, no, I don't think that the stuff that you're seeing today is the actual mark of the beast because it's mandatory. The mark of the beast is mandatory. Today it's voluntary. But listen, don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Don't just say it because, you know, this is I'm going to take this microchip because it's not the mandatory one. The mandatory one, listen, don't mess with it. Because the same people that programmed it can now all of a sudden under your skin reprogram it. Bluetooth. Wi-Fi. And they don't even need to take out the chip that you have in there. So I'm saying that because the time is fast approaching. There is something in the Bible that talks about two witnesses dying during the tribulation and they're being hung up in Jerusalem. Their dead bodies are being displayed for all the world for 3.5 days. The two anointed Jewish messianic Christian evangelists, right? They die halfway through the tribulation. Their bodies are displayed. And the Bible says that the whole world celebrates. Everybody sees them. Do you realize that when John wrote this, there was no way that the whole world could see an event in one location? But today we have internet. Something that wasn't possible just a few years ago is now possible. It's possible. That scripture could not have been fulfilled until our generation. So I'm saying to you guys, open your eyes. Quit playing games. The Bible says, learn from the parable of the virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Learn. Some are going to be left, some are going to be taken. Okay, watch, be vigilant. Okay, pray that you don't enter into a time of temptation. Right? And the last thing that we talked about in the notes there is occupy. Make sure that you are working for the Lord during this time. These are great times that we live in. Why? Because people are open to the last day's message. That means that we have to be telling them, not only have the conviction of the day that we live in, but that we have to be spreading the news. Because what? Because more people need to come in. There's going to be a great harvest in the last days. The Bible talks about that. Why doesn't Pure Heart become part of that? The great harvest. Talk to your friends. Talk to your neighbors. When there's new events, news events that are, you know, strike fear in people's hearts, man, step right in there and say, these things have to happen. You know something they don't know. Like in the days of Noah, it says they didn't know. You know. You know, do something about it. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you all to stand with me. I want you to do me a favor. Just bow your heads. Just close your eyes. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus coming for those that are his own. So my question to you is, do you belong to Jesus today? Have you surrendered your life to him? You know, there is something that takes place when you hear this that should strike within your heart just a motivation to get your heart right with God. Don't be like the generation of Noah. Let's live with the expectation of Jesus coming. Let's live prepared. Let's live ready. And that means for some of us here today, maybe we're far from the Lord. Maybe we're just kind of playing games. Today, would you change that? Would you just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to forgive me. I want you to make my heart right with you again. God can do that. Be ready, believer. Be ready, beloved. Don't play games. The day is coming. The day is coming and may very well be in our generation because all the signs certainly seem that way. I want you to do me a favor while you keep your eyes closed. Just nobody looking around. Just a private moment. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe you've just been far from him. You do know him and maybe you've accepted him, but you know, your commitment to him is just very superficial. And you know that God's tugging at you saying, you know, I need you to come home. I want you to surrender. If you're like that today, would you raise your hand? And by you raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to return to the Lord, or I'd like to give my life to the Lord today. Anybody like that? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you. I pray, Lord, for each person here. We of this humble church called Pure Heart, may you not find us asleep when you return. May you not find us carousing or simply caught up with the affairs of this world, but may you find us watching and praying and occupying. Make us disciples that are ready for your coming. Make us disciples that look forward to your coming. And Lord, we thank you because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.